I trust you all had a good Thanksgiving. I know I did. And, we have our problems in America today. But I don't know of any other nation in the world that takes a day, a national day, to give thanks to God. And so I am still grateful that I live in a nation where we have the freedom to give thanks to God, where we have the freedom to meet here tonight in the name of Jesus and give Him glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's give God a hand. Remember, God has been better to us than we deserve. Indeed, He has. We have been very, very blessed. Does anything get you more pumped up, more in the Christmas spirit, than standing in line at Walmart? Watching people so full of joy and so patient, buying their obligatory gifts for Christmas. The whole commercialism thing can make us a little cynical about Christmas. Or, the expectations, the pressure for your family to have these big, memorable moments, those perfect picture moments of happiness and bliss and togetherness that we will remember always and forever, and can kind of make us cynical about Christmas. Well, why? Because those moments rarely can you plan. And second, because many of us, we come from homes that are broken. And the holidays simply highlight our hurt and conflict and loss and dysfunction of our home. And for many of us, our Christian memories are more full of tension than they are of tinsel. And that's why the suicide rate during December is extraordinarily high, and depression is more common than actually joy to the world. And so there's something in us that during this season we get excited about, we want to experience, but it falls short, and we want something better. We want something more. And really, that is the purpose that we're trying to accomplish in our Christmas series here together at Grace Chapel. Listen, that regardless of your circumstances, that we together can experience something better, something more. Listen, because of God's presence here and God's word to us. Because hear me, Christmas is truly amazing. And it is awesomely mysterious. And so to that end tonight, we are going to actually unpack three mysteries of Christmas. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, or click on your digital device if that's what you have. If you do not have a Bible tonight, if you would please raise your hand and we will bring one to you. Listen, we want everyone to have a Bible. We want everyone to have it open. Don't be shy. We do this every Sunday. Listen, you may borrow that Bible tonight, or you can keep it. It's our gift to you. We want you to have it. It's why we buy them. We believe in the power of God's Word to change your life. That's why we want you to have it, and that's why we want you to have it open. Now, the Gospel of John is easy to find. It's about two-thirds into the Bible. It's in what's called the New Testament, and you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you see Acts or Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians or Galatians and Ephesians, you went too far. Come back. Gospel of John, chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's pray and submit our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow us to experience Christmas anew. I pray that you would sanctify this season in our hearts, that you would allow us to see you, to respond to you in a way that we never have before. Lord, don't allow us to embrace this season, to go through this season and not be fully engaged, fully changed, because we have meditated upon, we have thought about the awesomeness of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray for miracles tonight, that you would bring people into your kingdom, Lord, that you would cause us to respond, that you would become the master of our lives, that you would use us in mighty ways that we could never dream or even imagine. Lord, don't allow us to leave here without being changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel of John, you there?
Yep.
How many of y'all said good morning tonight? Yeah, me too. Oh my. Lots of grace. That's why we have it in our name. So I might say good morning to you again. I don't know. So that's why we change things up. Now, the first mystery of Christmas is about an invasion. It's an invasion from another world. That is, you know, when man walked on the moon, that was cool. That was a wonder, but far more wondrous than that was when God Himself actually walked on planet Earth. And the first mystery of Christmas is this. Fill this in your notes. God came to Earth. God Himself came to Earth. Now, you might be thinking, you know, God, I thought that Christmas was about baby Jesus. It's about Jesus, right? Well, that's the mystery. Jesus was and is God. Now, as we dive into this Gospel of John here tonight, I'm just going to tell you right up front that this is kind of some meaty theology of Christmas stuff, but I know that you all want the meat of the Word, right? Right? Right, right on. Well, you're going to get it either way, so. John, I was just being nice. John chapter 1, verse 1. It's going to tell us who this God is who came to earth. Verse 1. In the beginning, that is the beginning of the world, the beginning of time as we know it. In the beginning, what?
Was the Word.
Was the Word. The Word is a title for Jesus. In John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. That is, the one who came to earth was, fill this in your notes, eternally pre-existent. Eternally pre-existent. That is, Jesus always was. Listen, there never was a time, nor will there ever be a time that Jesus does not exist. Now listen, we can say the word infinity. Tell your neighbor, infinity. We can say that word, but we don't understand it. We can describe it. I mean, it's the opposite of finite. It's the opposite of everything that we know. We struggle to even begin to fathom the mystery of always existing, no beginning, no end. Listen, Jesus always was. Verse 1 continues. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what?
With God.
With God. Fill this into your notes. Jesus Christ was eternally in relationship. Jesus Christ was eternally pre-existent, and He was eternally in relationship. Literally in the Greek, this phrase, the Word was with God, fill this in your notes, means this. The Word was continually toward God. The Word was continually toward God. That is, the Father and the Son were continually face to face. There has always been the deepest equality and deepest intimacy in the triune Godhead. The triune Godhead being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we long for that kind of connection in our lives. We long to be that connected to someone and to God. And listen, we experience fleeting moments of it now, but Jesus always, without beginning, without end, was in perfect, joyous connectedness, perfect closeness, perfect relationship with God. Now listen, that's part of the hope that we have. It's part of what we get to look forward to. Don't miss this. When we go to heaven, we will be perfect. And we will be in perfect relationship with God. And we will be in perfect relationship with one another. That is part of the hope that we have. Doesn't that sound awesome? That is part of what Christmas is all about. Now, I hear every once in a while this, you know, funny idea that God created us because He was lonely. You know, He needed us. He needed some worshipers to worship His godness. He needed some people under Him to, you know, to stroke His ego. But listen, the Bible teaches us here that nothing could be further from the truth. The Father and the Son have existed in perfect relationship for all time. That is, they didn't have any need. Their relationship was perfect, but the Bible does teach us that God did create us, and He created us because that is His very nature. He is a creator, and He chose to love His creation, which is you and me. Verse 1 continues. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. That is, fill this in your notes, Jesus is eternally God. He's eternally pre-existent. He is eternally in relationship. He is eternally God. Now that phrase, the Word was God, in the Greek means in all essence He was God, in all character He was God. That is, fill this in your notes, the phrase the Word was God means in the Greek that Jesus was God in every way. Jesus was God in every single way. Jesus was God in every single way, and yet He is a distinct person in and of Himself. And listen, that's a mystery. The mystery of the triune Godhead. The Bible teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, listen, are all equally God, and yet they are three separate and distinct persons. They are three in one. One God, not three gods, but three in one. And listen, that is a mystery. I don't get that. I mean, I can describe what the Bible says. God's nature is a mystery to me. It is way beyond my comprehension. And listen, I'm okay with that. Because if I could tell you fully who God is and fully how God operates in the world and what He thinks and what He does, listen, He would be a very, very small God. Take a look on the screen with me at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. It says this, "For my," that's speaking of God, God is speaking here, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than what?" That is, God is way beyond our comprehension, and we can't put Him in our little boxes, and that's a good thing, right? Are you okay with that? Now, in this one little verse here, it is packed with mystery and wonder. It says, you know, Jesus always was, that He existed from all eternity as God in perfect relationship with God the Father. That is, He is the cosmic Christ. And I would add to that, by the way, this is what makes biblical Christianity unique and different from every other faith in the world. We believe that Jesus Christ was and is God. Understand me, Mormons do not believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that. Hindus do not believe that. Islamists or people of the Muslim faith do not believe that. Atheists do not believe that. Verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, and then verse 3 adds this. All things were what?
Made
through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what? That is, fill this in your notes. Jesus is the Creator of all things. Jesus is the Creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe. That is, listen, where did we all come from? You know, did we evolve from pond scum and ultimately from apes? Where did this universe come from? Did it just kind of happen with enough time and enough chance? It just, boom, appeared out of nowhere? Where did we come from? Where did our universe come from? Jesus. Jesus is the Creator of all things. Astronomers estimate that there are 7 septillion stars in our sky. That is a 7 with 24 zeros behind that number. Now, in layman terms, maybe to try to get our head around that big of a number, they'll say this: there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand upon the earth. Yale University just released a study that says we now know that there are 3 times more stars in the sky than we thought. So 3 times 7 septillion stars. And throw in there that scientists estimate there are 500 billion galaxies like ours out there in the universe that have as many stars as we have, or perhaps more. That is, our universe is big. And it is a huge billboard that declares that the one who created it is even bigger. Take a look on the screen at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and what? Invisible. That is, there is an invisible world, an unseen world as big as our universe. We just can't even perceive it. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things what? That is, Jesus is above all things. He is the force that holds all things together. He is the glue of the universe. You know, physicists don't understand what holds our universe together, that it just doesn't expand apart. And they postulate things like dark matter and dark energy. They don't know what it is, it just makes their equations work out. Biologists don't understand why atoms fully stay together. It is a mystery to them. Listen, how does Jesus hold all things together? I have no clue. He is awesome. And listen, that word fits Him. You know, if I say, hey, you know what, I'm awesome, man, you guys snicker a little bit. You can't help but kind of, yeah, whatever, Pastor. But that word fits Jesus. Jesus is the Creator, and He is the sustainer of all things that we see and all things that are unseen. Well, what does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that Jesus didn't start in a stable And Christmas was not the beginning of Christ, but it was the time that the cosmic Christ, that the eternal one, that the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all things, invaded earth. The first mystery of Christmas is that God came to earth. The second mystery of Christmas is how He came. Fill this in your notes. God became one of us. God became one of us. That is, He took on humanity. The Creator in a cradle. Listen, the infinite as an infant. That's a mystery. That is mind-blowing. That is unbelievably mysterious in every single way. Now turn back in your Bibles from the Gospel of John to the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So just turn back a little bit to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And it gives us more information on the Christmas story. This passage here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, pulsates with mystery about Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following, it says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from what?" That is, right away, this is something different than a normal pregnancy. This is unique. This is supernatural. Verse 19. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her," what?
Quietly.
That is, Mary was a virgin. Joseph and Mary had not had sex before marriage. And so Mary comes to him and she tells him, "I'm not pregnant, but listen, Joseph, I didn't cheat on you. It was God." And Joseph said, "Yeah, right." He didn't believe her. But listen, he loved her enough not to publicly shame her. Now, even in the birth story of Jesus, even in the very birth story of Jesus, we see that sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is wrong. It's interesting, my wife taught in the kids' ministry. It's been a few years back now, but she was teaching on this story, and our kids were confused by this. Because listen, what our kids see is a lot of broken marriages and a lot of people having kids outside of marriage and a lot of adults living together and a lot of people basically having sex when they want to have sex with who they want to have sex and still calling themselves Christians at the same time. That is, the kids were not confused by the miraculous conception of Jesus. That's not what confused them. What confused them was, why was it wrong? Why did Mary get in trouble for having a baby outside of marriage? And listen, it broke my wife's heart. And it broke my heart when she shared her experience with me. And we just cried out and prayed, "God, help us. God, please help us. Help us to be a church that is obedient to Your word, that we are an example of following You, of living differently in the most important places, in our marriage, in our family, before our kids." Listen, if our faith is not making a difference there, people, what good is it? It's worthless. It's worthless. And let me tell you, then all we're doing is we're coming here to feel spiritual for ourselves. We're coming here to play church on the weekend and we check that thing off, and then we want to go live and do what we want to do, and we want to pretend like there is not any negative effects in our relationship with God, in our own lives, and the lives of our kids who we love. Now hear me. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not lay your life down and let God be the boss, hear me, of every single area of your life. Your master, your king, full dominion over every single area of your life, and allow the Bible to be your standard of right and wrong. Listen, not culture, not this, you know, the intellectual elite of the day. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but their whole idea of truth changes a whole lot. You know, what is the smart thing? What is the in thing? What is the hip thing? What is the enlightened thing to do is constantly changing. How do you build a life on that? We build our life on a solid rock, the Word of God, that, listen, never changes, that is always true for all time, for all people, for all cultures. And listen, God tells us what is right and what is wrong. Not to rain on your parade, not so that you miss out on, you know, real life, but to protect you from that which will harm you and provide that which is best for you. He is a good, good Father. Verse 20. But as he, that is Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, by the way, means God saves. That's what the word means. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God, what? With us. That is, in some awesomely mysterious way, the Holy Spirit ushered the life of the eternal Christ into the body of the Virgin Mary, and there a person was born who, listen, was the one true expression of God and the one true expression of man. The one who could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Don't miss this. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man, and I do not get that. That is a mystery. Well, why did God do that? Well, that's the third mystery of Christmas. Fill this in your notes. God came for our benefit. God came for our benefit. Now, think with me for a moment about this. Of all the ways that God could have chosen to communicate that there was a God to human beings, he chose to become like one of us. I mean, think of what he could have done. He could have put on a huge light show in the sky, and he could have written it in the sky. He could have come with thunder and lightning and, you know, split the earth in half and, you know, so every eye would see him and all would see his glory just full on. Now listen, those of you that have been with us, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and we know that when Jesus comes again, and by the way, he's coming soon, friends. When Jesus comes again, that's exactly how he's coming. He is coming in all His glory, and listen, every eye will see Him, and everyone will tremble in His sight. But the first time that Jesus came, He came like us, and He came in all humility. Now let me ask you, if you were God, and your creation was thumbing their nose at you, they were being rebellious, they were doing their own thing, would you come as a baby? I mean, of all the ways God could have come into this world, He came the same way that you and I come into this world. He came as a baby. Well, why in the world would our God do that? I don't know. It's a mystery to us. But listen, the Bible does give us a few things that it tells us why He did so. And the first one is this. Fill this in your notes. Jesus became one of us to help us understand who God is. Jesus became one of us to help us understand who God is. Take a look on the screen with me at John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus, has made Him what? Known. That word for known in the Greek is the Greek word exegeomai. It means this. Fill this in your notes. To reveal, to explain fully. To reveal, to explain fully. Now we get our English word exegete from this Greek word, and you may have heard that term before. That is, when a person exegetes something, they explain it fully. For example, when a pastor exegetes a Bible text or a Bible passage, he explains it fully. He gives the full meaning of that passage. And listen, that's what we're doing here tonight. We are exegeting God's Word. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, we're exegeting, man. Now you got that word in your head. You're all Greek scholars now. Now listen, here's my point. Jesus exegetes the Father. He explains in every way. He reveals fully. He fully makes known in every possible way who the Father is and what He is like. Now that's helpful to us. Because listen, God is so other than us. He is holy and He is just and He is all-powerful and He is all-knowing and He is all-present. And listen, all that is awesome and all that is great, and it causes my soul and your soul to praise Him and to worship Him. But it's also helpful to be able to see something a little more tangible, to be able to look at something a little more visible, to understand what God is like, and that is Jesus. Jesus came as a baby, and He lived as a little boy in His parents' house, and listen, He worked for a living. He had a trade. He was a carpenter. He worked with His hands, and as we look at Jesus' life and we see how He interacted with people, we see that is who God is. We can look at Jesus and say, yeah, I have a hard time understanding that God is infinite and all-powerful and all-knowing, but I can look at Jesus and say, yeah, I see that. I get that. That's how Jesus or God interacts with people. That's what God thinks. That's how God behaves. That's how God speaks. Jesus came to help us understand who God is. The second reason He came the way that He did was to save us fill that in to save us. Take a look again in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their what? Their sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen, who does all include? All of us. Everyone. Now, it's hunting season. And many of you guys perhaps are into bow hunting. And if you're into bow hunting, then you're going to understand this term in the Bible, the Greek word for sin here. Because the Greek word for sin here is actually an archery term, and it literally means to miss the mark. It means to miss the bullseye. And so if you miss the bullseye by a centimeter, they would call it a sin. If you miss the target completely, they would call it a sin. It means to miss the mark. And so the Bible says, listen, we have all missed the perfect mark of God. None of us are perfect. Now listen, some of us have sinned more than others. Some of us have missed the target completely, but it doesn't matter. We have all sinned and missed the perfect mark. And then the Bible says there is a consequence to our sin. And it says this in Romans 6:23. For the wages. Now, what do you get wages for? For your work. We earn wages for the work that we render. And listen, we earn something by our sin. And what we earn is this. For the wages of sin is what? Death. There is a death penalty to be paid for our sin. And the reason that Jesus came and He went to the cross was to pay your death penalty and mine in full. He went as our substitute. He died in our place so that we might have life. Take a look at the rest of this verse. But the free gift of God is what?
Eternal life
in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the greatest Christmas gift of all time is eternal life. Can you think of a better gift than that? What is better than eternal life? Listen, Jesus' blood paid for it. But He offers it to you freely as a gift for you to receive. That is, Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a relationship with God now, and listen, ultimately you could have eternal life in heaven with Him forever. But here's the deal. It's not enough to just know what you just heard about. Satan knows what we just talked about. You must individually received Jesus Christ's gift to you by faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. You say this to Jesus in your heart right now. Listen, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I trust that you died for my sin. I trust that you died to forgive me, and I trust that your death paid my death penalty in full so that I can now live forever with you in heaven. I personally receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I submit my life to you. Come into my life. Save me from my sin. Fill me with your Spirit, so then I now live fully for you.